Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Somehow, God is in me, and there's a sense in which I am like God and man all at once.
Many religions claim that we will all eventually be gods. The Bible says something so much better. It says, no, God will continue to be God. Man will continue to be man, but God will come upon man.
No way!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
So how's your memory, Scarecrow? This is Wretched Radio. You may, probably won't, but you may recall last week I heard a sermon from Mike Riccardi from Grace Life Pulpit in Los Angeles, California. That was a whiz banger on the subject of slander, gossip, tittle tattle, one who stirs up dissension, and how the Bible has a severe scold for you and me to not participate in the sin of the untamed tongue. You may recall he used a text from Leviticus where Moses equates slandering your neighbor with murdering your neighbor. When you slander somebody, you're murdering them. Isn't that what Jesus was getting at? You're angry at somebody, you've committed murder in the heart. You slander, you kill somebody with your tongue. It's because that's what's in your heart. In other words, it's a wicked sin. From the book of Proverbs, Mike went on to say, here's the first thing that you can do to keep from doing that, to be a gossiper. Do you remember what it was?
What should a faithful follower of Jesus do when you are confronted with slanderous reports and accounts of unsubstantiated accusations? Number one, don't stoke the fire.
In other words, don't entertain it and don't pass it along. Did you remember that? Step number two, going to do something a little unusual. This is just so good. I'm just going to let this fly for as long as I can resist the temptation to push the button. Mike Riccardi, a second helpful way to not be committing the sin of murder. I mean, slander.
Number one, don't stoke the fire. Number two, write it down. Obey the duty of disbelief. See, you not only must not repeat slander and gossip, Scripture commands that you not even listen to it. Proverbs 17:4 says, an evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. When we hear something we know we shouldn't be hearing, we often don't know how to react. We don't want to come off as holier than thou with respect to the person we're talking with. We're uneasy about rebuking that person for repeating things they shouldn't be repeating. After all, they're confiding in us as a friend with sensitive information. And so in a cowardly fashion, we awkwardly smile, look away, stay silent, and we listen. But Proverbs 17:4 says that it's sin even to listen to gossip, that it's sin even to entertain it as plausible unless it is substantiated. So if someone is in the middle of telling you something you know you shouldn't be hearing, rather than awkwardly hoping in silence that they'll just stop talking, you need to stop them, even in mid-sentence if necessary, and allow them to have no audience with you until the biblical standards for corroboration have been met. Now, understand what I mean by that. I don't mean that you should accuse the person of lying to you. What they're telling you may actually be true. But if the biblical standards of corroboration haven't been met, the Word of God forbids you to treat those claims as if they were settled fact. It calls you to suspend judgment until all the facts are known, or at least until the relevant facts are known. You keep using that phrase, Mike, standards of biblical corroboration. What are those? Glad you asked. Deuteronomy 19:15, and you'll recognize it. It says, a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. And Jesus, of course, repeats that standard in Matthew 18:16 as he gives the disciples instruction on church discipline. If your brother sins, go, show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, Jesus says, take one or two more with you so that, and then he quotes this text, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Paul also cites Deuteronomy 19:15 and 2 Corinthians 13:1, where he speaks of his visits to Corinth as witnesses against their sinful behavior. He says in 2 Corinthians 13, this is the third time I'm coming to you. Every fact must be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And then Paul refers to it again in 1 Timothy 5:19, where he addresses how to deal with accusations made specifically against elders. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Paul says there must be direct, firsthand knowledge of the sin issue, that is, the substance of the accusation, corroborated by at least two and perhaps even three separate individuals who also have firsthand knowledge. Why is that standard so high? As Proverbs 18:17 says, the first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. What's that saying? It's saying you can only hear one side of a story at a time. And sometimes when you hear a piece of salacious gossip, you feel like the person who's just been implicated by that negative report is guilty beyond a reasonable doubt. What other explanation could there be? There's just no other possible way to explain that except to conclude that this man or woman is a scoundrel. But then what happens? You hear the explanation of the events and the circumstances that formed the context to the actions and statements that were passed along to you. And you start to say, I guess it wasn't as cut and dried as I thought. The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. And so if we haven't heard both sides, we should be quick to listen and slow to speak, James 1:19. Because as Proverbs 18:13 says, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. You could be right about the answer you give. It doesn't say that. No. He who gives an answer before he hears, irrespective of the quality of that answer, it is folly and shame to him. And you know that, whether you're that guy or whether you have that friend who's just always, he hears part of a claim, part of a sentence, interrupts you and gives his opinion. It's like, dude, hold on. Let me finish. Don't be a fool. You should be ashamed of that behavior. The sage says, if you render a judgment on a matter before hearing both sides of the story, then having the facts confirmed by two or three witnesses, you traffic in folly and you court shame for yourself. And you also risk acting against the life of your neighbor. Why? Because this mandate for multiple witnesses to substantiate accusations is only put in place to ensure that justice be maintained and that the lives of men and women are not needlessly destroyed by a single malicious witness. Because sometimes, even if you don't intend to pass along false accusations, the person you heard them from does, or the person they heard them from does. And so at the beginning of a rumor, you can have somebody willing to do damage, and then he speaks it to somebody who's honest and just like, oh my goodness, I don't want to be a party to this wickedness. And so you hear it and you say, did you hear what's going on? No way, that's not going on. Yes, it is. So-and-so told me, right? And the two, three, four people down the line from so-and-so mean no harm whatsoever. They want to preserve righteousness in their family, in their church, in their place of business. And so they're hearing these accusations. We've got to do something about it. Meanwhile, this guy over there is snickering to himself in the corner. Look what a forest is set ablaze by the tongue. What if there are not two or three witnesses that have direct firsthand knowledge of the sin in question? And not just two or three people that'll say, yeah, I don't like that guy either. I believe he did that. The matter that you're trying to establish as a record of fact. And friends, if that's not there, you have the duty of disbelief. 1 Timothy 5:19 says it plainly, do not receive such an accusation. If someone comes to you with a distressing rumor about someone, but it's a matter that's not been confirmed by two or three credible witnesses, then out of your love for your neighbor who is being accused, you have a duty to disbelieve that accusation. You must move forward as if you didn't hear what you heard until that is substantiated according to biblical prescriptions. And the moment you give credence to unsubstantiated gossip, even in your own heart, you violate these texts of scripture and you act against the life of your neighbor. Now, I have to make an important qualification here. None of that is inconsistent with caring well for those who may be in danger. Okay? If someone is coming to you to report a crime, I've been abused, I've been beaten, I've been sexually assaulted, they may not be gossiping, they may be crying out for help, and there may not have been, by the nature of the case, two or three witnesses to establish the matter. In that case, you can take the complainant's allegation of abuse seriously without treating their unsubstantiated accusations as if they're settled fact. The reality is you just don't know yet. There's value in saying, I hear you. I receive what you're saying. I have no reason to think that you'd not be telling me the truth. Let's get you out of that house. Let's get you safe. Let's contact the appropriate authorities. And let's go and get to the bottom of this biblically. But none of that means that you're ready to treat the accused individual as if they've already been proven guilty. Sadly, because of the prevalence of false accusations, two people are potential victims in that situation. And it's our duty to neglect neither and to serve both. We can't do that if our knee-jerk response is to ignore the allegations. No, you didn't understand what it was. Like, he didn't mean that. No, that is absolutely dangerous. Nobody would suggest telling someone who's reporting something like that, that you ought to say, well, if there weren't two or three people watching you, then I have nothing to do with it. No, I want to receive that. I want to hear that. I want to protect you. I want to get you to a place where we can report that to the appropriate authorities. But we can't serve both individuals in that scenario, either if it's knee-jerk ignorance, I'm just going to ignore it, or knee-jerk reception of those allegations uncritically without the proper biblical protocols for investigation.
How pastoral. Three questions. One, can you hear that guy on the radio every day? I could. Number two, how many Bible verses were smashed into there? And number three question, have you been murdering your neighbor lately? This is Wretched Radio.
Well, you know the old saying about men not stopping to ask for directions, or men not really asking for help from anybody in general. Well, as a man, there's some truth in that. But let me also break down all those barriers right now by asking for your help. Not with directions, but with Wretched. See, we can't do what we do at Wretched without the help and support of God's people just like you. 83% of every dollar you give goes directly to ministry. Now, that's not us bragging. That's an ECFA fact. Because we're ECFA approved. Check for yourself. And from one man to all of you, would you please prayerfully consider becoming a Wretched Gospel Partner today? All you have to do is visit wretched.org/donate or text the word Wretched to the number 44321. That's wretched.org/donate or text the word Wretched to the number 44321.
Yes, you're busy, but I suspect you could spare 2 minutes if it saved you $500 a month. Please call MediShare for 120 seconds. They will give you a quote on affordable biblical health sharing, an alternative to health insurance. You get free telehealth services, a huge network of doctors, customer support, people praying for you, and 400,000 members sharing one another's health burdens. That is what MediShare is about. And on average, you will save, whether you are a single or a family, $500 per month. It will take you 2 minutes to make a phone call and find out how you could be saving and have peace of mind. Got 2 minutes? Call 844-34-BIBLE. 844-34-BIBLE.
Thanks for joining us here today. You know, we always appreciate you choosing to spend part of your day with us here at Wretched Radio. We would also appreciate if you were able to find some time in your busy, busy schedules to visit the Wretched website, wretched.org. Wretched's website has some amazing content available, like full 30-minute Wretched TV episodes, full 60-minute Wretched Radio episodes. Our Wretched store contains over 40 amazing resources like Jesus Unmasked, Drive-By False Teaching, and Don't Stub Your Toe. The Wretched Library is where you can find a whole bunch of topics ranging from abortion to pneumatology to marriage to evangelism. You can also visit our donate page and become a gospel partner. Without the support of our listeners, there would be no Wretched. So if you're not already a gospel partner, would you please prayerfully consider becoming one? We can't do this without you. You can find out all the information on becoming a gospel partner at wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is teaching,
the spiritual ability to explain and apply God's Word. A teacher studies to gain knowledge of the Bible, is equipped with wisdom to understand it, and is gifted with the ability to explain it to others so they can grow in God's truth and apply it to their daily life. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Okay, wow. You talk about providence. This is Wretched Radio. If and you just enjoyed that little snippet from a sermon from Mike Riccardi preaching on the sin of slaughtering your neighbor by gossiping, slandering, tittle-tattling about your neighbor, and you thought, wow, that kid, woo, can he preach? Seriously, he can he? I can hear that fellow on the radio. Every day, same bat time, same bat station, rock solid exegesis loaded with Bible verses, convicting sound, and yet ultimately it will be exalting. If you appreciated it, Jimmy, yes. I don't know that I've seen anything more providential. I actually just clearly out of the blue got a text from Mike Riccardi to all of the people who maybe appreciated that.
Wow.
If you'd like to bless him, then visit wretched.org and go to the booklet sale and get as many booklets as you can from the Wretched store so that you can give away the gospel to people really easily, especially while they're on sale at wretched.org. He texted all that.
I can't believe it.
It's good to be skeptical, isn't it? I want to talk to Mike about that to see if he confirms your... your suspicion. And isn't that something that you and I fail to do a lot? What is it about us? Oh, yeah, our Adamic nature, just our flesh that hasn't been redeemed. We love to hear stories about people. Did you hear about? Hey, did I show you the? Did you see this? And so often it is just so slanderous. And by the way, I think I have an example of that. And believe it or not, it grieved me. And please note, sending along a news story, there's nothing wrong with that. But we do need to be asking ourselves the question, why am I doing this? For instance, this email, or this text rather, was sent to me from somebody who wanted me to know about a preacher. Now, this guy is a New Apostolic Reformation preacher. I would warn anybody away from this guy. He's a false teacher. And there was a story that was, I believe, okay, this was from the Daily Mail reporting on this, but I believe his children, they gave this story, I want to say, to like the Washington Post. They were interviewed by the New York Times, something like that. They did the public letter sort of affair to denounce their dad because apparently they're all, these are all liberal kids. These are Democratic kids. Dad, even though he's a false teacher, has conservative political views. And the kids went public to say how terrible dad is for believing those things and how bad he is. I hate this article. I hate it. These kids are dishonoring their dad. This is not laundry that needs to be aired publicly. As if anybody is listening to this wackadoodle preacher and going, we've got to go find the kids. They must have rotten fruit too that didn't fall very far from the tree. Let's find those kids. Why did they feel the need to do this? It may be true. I didn't read it because I don't care. But I saw this as yet another example of the sin that we so often overlook these days, the sin of slander. Now, here's what the newspaper story will do. We reached out to the false teacher heretic, and he wasn't available at time of press. So, boom, there's your Proverbs 18:17. We got one side of the story. There it is. So people just gobble that thing up. We shouldn't. We want to be careful. This does not mean never read the news. This does not mean never have a go to a story or send an article or read through an article. We just need to think through what is going on biblically here. And these kids are slandering their dad and they're dishonoring him. The sin that isn't even... Are you kidding? You're actually chided these days if you don't dishonor your parents. If you don't act like a naughty teenager, if you don't go through the rebellious phase, if you don't tell those idiots to cast off, back off, pal. I'm 17. Well, then you're the one who should be shamed. This is so backwards. And I'm sure, just like with Harry and Meghan, it never dawned on Oprah or her crew to go, hey, wait a second, this is dishonoring to their father? Why is this news? Why does anybody print this? Now, you could say, well, you know, the National Enquirer, they've got a place. Do they? Why? Do I really need to know what Burt Reynolds did the last year before? I think I just saw him on the newspaper. Is Burt Reynolds, I think he died, didn't he? What's he doing back on the newspaper? Elvis, I saw Elvis. And I think, okay, I'm standing there and I looked at it. And I can't remember what it's, but it was something about Elvis. And it was supposed to be like, ooh, Elvis news. What do I don't even know that. What business is Elvis Presley's of mine? What do I need to know that that's what he said to his daughter? There was another one of these things that happened. A Christian guy, I think I can remember his name. He's a singer, rapper fellow, I don't know. And apparently a kid recorded a conversation that he had, and then it got released. What is that but dishonor? Look, the guy, I didn't hear it. I can't even remember the fellow's name for sure. I think I know who it is, but there was another guy. There was a famous actor who did that to his daughter. Oh, I can remember his name. And he was, you know, screaming at his daughter, saying all kinds of things. Okay, I don't need to hear that. I don't need that to know that the dude isn't a good guy. And that being released was an attempt by a daughter who was being vindictive to make her dad look bad. That's a sin. And I don't think we even notice it anymore these days. At the root of what Harry and Meghan were doing was nothing but slander. Nothing but tearing down, whether they were going for the monarchy or not. They actually hit the bullseye with something way bigger than the monarchy. Parents. That's a bigger, more important institution than even the monarchy. Now, I know some of you who still dig the monarchy and love following it and have books on Diana. The institution of the family is everything. You want a culture to crumble? Get to the family, which is exactly what the devil knows and does all the time, which is why there are such slanderous accusations against families and why the people who are walking in darkness are more than happy to share these stories about parents who did their kids wrong. And maybe they did. I don't know. But I do know it's none of my beeswax. And we can just, there's something inside of us that just our unredeemed flesh just goes, that's tasty. And I can't help but think that it doesn't take me long to track the root of that motivation and sin. It's pride. Because if I find out a famous guy who has more followers than I do is a lout of a dad and I don't think I am, well then, I got that on him. Don't I? I wonder if that's what it is. Why we love dirty laundry. That it makes us ultimately feel better about us. And if that's the case, now just work with me on this one for a second. If that's the case, that you and I, through media, are told the coolest people on the planet are famous people. And that's the message, isn't it? They dress better. They have more Botox than you and I do, which I hope is zero. They live the high life. They've got a convertible. They're always suntan. They look perfect on the red carpet. That's the cool stuff, man. Their names in lights. And you schlubs, you can just look from afar and admire and maybe become a part of their fan club. And we are jealous. And then the very same people who force feed us jealousy come along when the celebrity does anything that's just a bit of a misstep, knowing that we'll just gobble it up. They sling it out to us and we go, yeah, listen to this tape of the dad talking to the daughter. Listen to these kids talking a bad mouth in their pop with the Washington Post or whatever it is. Because it kind of makes us feel better about ourselves, which would be pride. If that analysis is accurate, how insidious is that? The very people that stoke the pride fire then get us to sin by offering us slander that we happily consume. One wonders, just for the sake of perspective, I'm not saying they're right and we're not or vice versa, but just for the sake of perspective, you can't help but wonder if we could just zip Richard Baxter forward in time, Thomas Watson, any of the dead pure, Charles Spurgeon, J.C. Ryle. Hey, guys, here's a phone. This is how it works. How many hours a day do you want to spend in that thing? Looking at this and that and this story and that accusation and this slander and this gossip. I'll bet they would bury this phone as deep in the earth as they could and say, son, daughter, there are more profitable ways to spend your day than consuming tittle-tattle. And by watching publicly the demise and the breakdown of a family, even though the guy's a rascal heretic, that is just not what the Christian should be putting into their gut. Because garbage in, garbage out. One wonders what their perspective would be of what we give a pass to all too quickly. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Hicks. Well, Nebraska's governor is calling on parents to speak out against the proposed education curriculum featuring LGBTQ ideology for children by the state's Department of Education. According to a news report, a draft curriculum framework titled Nebraska Health Education Standards was revealed earlier this month and offers various topics divided into eight categories for K-12 students. The one category that has received criticism from Nebraska Governor Peter Ricketts, among other conservatives, is the category Human Growth and Development, which teaches children LGBTQ ideology, such as sexual orientation and gender identity. In response to the controversial program, Nebraska Governor Ricketts urged parents to share their concerns in an effort to scrap the proposed sex education topics from the draft of the health standards curriculum. He noted that the sex education standards represent a significant shift in approach to health education, and many of the new themes are sensitive topics that should be addressed by parents at home and not by schools. Amen to that. And from the state of Tennessee, Friday, Governor Bill Lee signed a bill into law that will prohibit trans athletes from competing in sports according to their chosen gender identity. It's called SB-0228, and it requires student athletes to prove their biological sex to participate in middle and high school sports. The bill passed the state Senate in a vote 27-6 earlier this month, and Governor Lee explained that he signed the bill in order to preserve women's athletics and ensure fair competition. Tennessee is now the third state in the country to have issued a ban on trans athletes. The governors of Mississippi and Arkansas have also signed similar bills in recent weeks. And of course, as with the previous signing, the Tennessee bill was opposed by trans advocacy groups. The Human Rights Campaign, a leading civil rights advocacy group for the LGBTQ community, has created a petition to combat the legislation. Also, in a separate effort, a Tennessee Republican lawmaker has recently introduced a bill banning the use of textbooks and instructional materials containing LGBTQ content from public schools. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. One name is Jehovah Rohi. The Lord is my shepherd. A good shepherd protects, directs, provides, and cares for his sheep. Jesus called himself the good shepherd, who lays his life down for his sheep. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Probably don't need to tell you this, but we're pretty classy here at Wretched Radio. To prove the point, would like to share with you some poetry. That's right, a poem, courtesy of Milton Vincent. You'll remember this fellow. He's the author of the Gospel Primer Primer, which we still have, by the way, in the Wretched store. It's an outstanding book on the doctrine of justification, how you can think about the gospel every single day. Not in a formulaic kind of, okay, the gospel, okay, I'm a bad sinner, Jesus died for sinners, okay, I'll just keep repeating that thought over and over again. No, there's many different ways to perpetually think about the good things that God has done for you in the cross of Christ. For instance, you can read through your New Testament and use whatever system you choose. Write it down in a notepad, use a certain color marker, whatever. Highlight all the things that you get in the gospel of Christ. And you're going to come up with a long list of things. I've seen different lists that have up to 50 different blessings in the gospel. Now, it makes its way into every crevice of life, but I'm talking about biblically identified categories. You get this because of Jesus. You are this because of Christ. Write those things down, mark them, and then look through them regularly. Just one of them, and ponder it. For instance, the doctrine of adoption, that you are adopted into God's family in a world that is so divided, where we've got Corinth, they'd look at us and be like, what's the matter with you people with all the divisions going on there? We are in this group and in that group. I'm talking about in and out of the church, that we are a divided nation. And maybe you just feel really adrift. Nope, you're adopted into God's family. You have brothers and sisters in God's family. You are a son or a daughter of the creator of the universe, the one who spoke the world into existence in 6 24-hour days, not that long ago, knows your name because you are his child. You can't be more of his child. And by the way, you can't get unadopted. You cannot be rehomed by God. You are his forever. Now think about that today. And you're thinking about the gospel and what the gospel has done for you. Forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God. You were afar, but you've been brought near. Your shame is gone. Your guilt is gone. You've got the mind of Christ now. And you can write, just jot down all of those things that happened to you that are yours as a Christian. And just grab a nugget every day. And just chew on it for a while. And I'm telling you, you will grow and you will have strength. Because it is the gospel of God. It is the power of God unto salvation, but it doesn't just stop when you get saved. It continues to be the power that revs your engine, that keeps you going. So find aspects of the gospel and ponder them, like the doctrine, the glorious doctrine of adoption, which, don't forget, is like a grilled cheese sandwich. You see, one of the pieces of bread is justification. The other piece of bread, it's sanctification. You don't want the two pieces of bread touching. So what do? You put a slice of cheese, which is the doctrine of adoption, in between. And you will not mix your sanctification with your justification or vice versa. Because you've been adopted, you're not going to be focusing solely on your sanctification, because then you're going to become a work righteous and probably a do-do-do Christian. If, on the other hand, all you do is focus on the doctrine of justification, or you let the doctrine of justification touch the bread of sanctification, then you're not going to work, or you're going to try to work for your justification. You need the cheese of adoption. Yep, I'm sticking with that sentence. You need the cheese of adoption to keep those two glorious truths separated from one another. Ponder these things and you will be fed and you will have power. That's what Milton Vincent does in the Gospel Primer, which is available at wretched.org. But among other things, this godly shepherd is a poet.
Emancipation signed. Division lingers. Righteous laws advance. Division lingers. Government programs funded. Division lingers. Segregation banned. Division lingers. Affirmative action launched. Division lingers. Civil rights enshrined. Division lingers. Watchdogs keeping count. Division lingers. People staying quiet. Division lingers. Every mouth is talking. Division lingers. Can more laws fix this? More programs? More protests? More statues coming down? More patience? More calm? More talk in gentle tones? If every soul was woke or unwoke, could we fix this? Or is it time we look to Christ, who died upon a cross, to rescue us from pride and nullify those walls we build to separate and hide? Where history divides, his grace alone can conquer, turning rivals into friends and Lord lords and slaves to brothers. If we ever needed him, we need him now, who conquered his oppressors with love. If he can reconcile a holy God to sinful man, then surely he can heal the breach that rumbles through our land.
Question: how have you been doing in bringing a divided nation together? You're thinking, I'm going to harangue again on sharing the gospel. And while I am happy to do that, I might suggest something perhaps for you less obvious than that, and perhaps in some sense even a bit more insidious. True confession: these times have been a little bit sad for me. You see, a number of years ago, before we loaded up the truck and moved to Atlanta City, we lived in Minnesota, and we heard about what the South was like when it came to racial relations. The rumor, the one that I heard, this could be totally subjective, was that it's not good. It's black and white in the South. And it's overt. There's overt racism. People would say in Minnesota, it was behind closed doors about people of different skin colors. But in the South, it was just right there. Well, then I moved to Atlanta, and I was shocked. I didn't find it. I didn't see it. Now, I know it exists because we're sinners, and everybody's racist. Whatever skin color you are, we're always racist. So it's I know it's there. But it was not what it was purported to be. And I remember enjoying the sweetness of the relationships between, well, I don't know if you noticed, I'm a white guy, and black people. I just found it like so cool that it seems to work. Now, in fairness, I was at a large ministry, about 300 people were there, and it was maybe give or take half black, half white. And we just got along, and nobody thought about stuff. But this was true at the gas station, the grocery store. There was more politeness with sir and madam both ways. I just found it staggering and so remarkably good. And I don't sense it's that way anymore. And I've talked to enough folks. I know these are anecdotes, but this is my experience, and that means it's true. Or so they say today. Talking to enough people, they sense it too. Whether black or white, they sense, you know, it's not as sweet as it once was. And with that, I will confess to you, I've been thinking about, how do I engage with people with different skin colors? And here's why. Because I've been getting the message that that there's not a whole lot of love in the air. In fact, maybe just the opposite. That's the message that I've been receiving, right or wrong, as a white guy. So I'm just sharing this with you if you find yourself in a similar place. And as I walk by people on the street or engage with them at the grocery store, I have been tempted to not be as just societally polite as I have historically been, thinking, well, I guess if we don't like each other, there's no sense in being polite. Now, here's the truth of the matter. Maybe there is no love lost on the other side. But that does not need to be true on my side. And when I mean my side, I don't mean white people. I mean me. And even as I might be given the message, whether it's overt or subtle, mixed or otherwise, that maybe there's not as much genuine kindness there as I once thought there was, that's not going to keep me from being kind. It's not going to keep me from loving. Why? Because I've been shown love. I know I hated God. I hated him. Now, whether some black people, all black people hate me, I don't know. I know I hated God. And he loved me. And he died for me. Needless to say, he was kind to me. And as we live in a divided culture that is not informed by the gospel, I want to make sure my heart is, and so it is, I want to rededicate myself to just showing the kindness to people that I have been shown kindness by from my God. And maybe, just maybe, in a less than overtly evangelistic way, that is a way of bringing people together. Maybe. This is Wretched Radio. Numbers. Who doesn't love numbers? Okay, I don't, and maybe you don't either, but you are going to be thrilled at these statistics from preborn.org. Since 2007, there have been over 500,000 pregnancy tests. Whoa. 42,000 women have professed faith in Jesus Christ, and over 123,000 babies' lives were saved. You can have a direct impact on the battle for life in a country that is increasingly opposed to life. While the government is busy trying to take the lives of more children, you and I can be saving babies and saving mommies, because Preborn, they provide free ultrasounds, and they also preach the gospel. Babies get saved, and so do mommies. Would you please help grow these numbers by supporting Preborn? You can do that at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
I'm going to let you in on a not-so-well-known wretched secret. Todd is afraid to break a nail. I know, that's hard to believe, but it's true. So maybe you can help us out a little bit. See, our warehouse is moving, and we have pallets and pallets of gospel booklets that Todd may have to move, and we can't risk that. So they've been deeply discounted to save you money and Todd's nails. So head on over to the Wretched store right now at wretched.org and stock up on all our gospel booklets, like Don't Stub Your Toe, Are You a Rotten Fish, and 13 Reasons Not to Commit Suicide. Help save our backs so we don't have to move them. Save yourself some money, but more importantly than anything else, help save Todd's nails by heading over to the Wretched store and taking advantage of these deeply, deeply discounted prices on all our gospel booklets. Right now, they're on sale at wretched.org. That's wretched.org.
You say Edith in Romania, they say Edith.
Burdened by the hopelessness surrounding her, Edith prayed for a way to bring the gospel to Çocalı. Since she started in 2008, she has discipled more than 100 children in this small village, and countless lives have been changed.
If you have never been to Romania, permit me to draw the picture. Think poor, forsaken, dead town in the middle of nowhere. That is where the Tomorrow Clubs thrive. Kids clubs bringing the gospel to small villages. The kids get saved, the parents get saved, the church gets revitalized. And this is happening all over Eastern Europe, courtesy of the Tomorrow Clubs and you. $30 a month, 30 disciples. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Clubs? Tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. The Apostle Peter wrote to the elect exiles who were facing persecution for the sake of Christ. Peter exhorted them to trust God and to continue living godly lives. He reminds them of their hope in Christ and their high calling. When you want to learn joyful obedience, no matter what your circumstances, look to 1 Peter. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If nothing else, we can get in front of this one. This is Wretched Radio. Let's take a little tour down political history lane. Going back to the 80s, it was determined by a group of men that evangelicals were going to become the moral majority. Perhaps one of the most unchristian phrases ever concocted: we're not a moral majority. Those were the Pharisees. We are a holy minority that seeks to share the gospel of Jesus Christ so God can transform the human heart, so that God can be glorified for fixing people. And if he chooses to fix a nation, nevertheless, we became very, very powerful. And we made it a point to let the world know we need moral characters running for office. We overlooked the divorce of Ronald Reagan because he'd been faithfully married to Nancy Davis for a number of decades. But we told the world, morals matter. Question, do they? Answer, absolutely. Can I directly apply 1 Timothy 2 and 3, Titus 1, to the office of president? No. No, I can't. But I can learn a principle that people who are put in a position of authority, it is ideal if they have qualities and characteristics that are godly. That's a fact, because they're going to govern then in more in alignment with God's word, even if they don't believe it. Because a rank pagan can have good family policies, as if the government should even be involved, but if they've got good family policies, guess what? Families are going to thrive, and so will a culture. Even though the guy is a rank heretic, he's not a believer, he's a total pagan. Why? Because God's ways always work best. When families are strong, society is strong. And so we see it is best for politicians to have character because they are going to be wiser rulers. We're not voting for a pastor, we're voting for a president. Nevertheless, it's good that they have leadership attributes that are godly. That we can learn from 1 Timothy 2 and 3 and Titus 1. Fast forward into the 90s. A fellow named Bill Clinton came along and, needless to say, was doing things in the White House and in the Oval Office that ought not to be done. And what did we say? Very vocally, the man is disqualified because of his character. Fast forward through the 2000s, you get yourself a fellow named Donald Trump. And all of a sudden, when it came down to, I'm not talking about primaries, I'm just doing a little survey of political history. When it came down to the final pulling of the lever for the president of the United States, a lot of evangelicals, they held their noses and said, I'll vote for that guy despite all of those things. And what were we accused of? Hypocrisy. You used to care when it was Bill Clinton, but now that it's your guy, you don't care. Huh? And while that may be true for some, it's not exactly the way that I viewed the issue of how we vote as Christians. Without being coy about it, I'm of the mindset that we must be voting for the lesser of two evils. In other words, if you'd like to frame it positively, we need to be voting for the more righteous one. I didn't say the fellow or fellowette was righteous, but for the one who's more. You want the one who's going to try to do more better than the fellow who is sworn to do worser. It's the voting for who will forward justice more, righteousness more. Even if it's just a little bit, it's still better than the opposite. So that's my position on the issue. And so it is, I was reading this headline. Majority of Republicans support same-sex marriage. Survey says 67% of Americans support same-sex marriage. Support for allowing same-sex couples to marry is highest among Democrats at 76%. Independents, 72%, but 51% of Republicans now say they're okay with gay marriage. Who are seen as the party committed to defending traditional family values. Okay. You do not need to be a prophet because, first of all, that office does not exist anymore of telling the future. But this is the handwriting on the wall. If the majority of Republicans will soon believe that gay marriage is just fine, what do you think the platform of the Republican Party is going to be? Most likely, like they tend to, they will bow to the winds of popular ideology. And you are now going to be looking at two parties who both endorse gay marriage. Now what are you going to do, Christian? Here's what will happen. It doesn't take a prophet to figure this out. Whatever year this happens, and it almost certainly will, people are going to say to you, well, now you're going to vote for the Republican. You used to say that gay marriage was a big deal, but now you're willing to vote for the guy that's for gay marriage. What do we say to that? Let's get ahead of it. And I'll tell you right now, as with abortion still on the correct side of the right hand political ballot, well, then I got to vote for the one who's going to try to protect babies. That's all. Yeah, I wish they had a different position on the marriage issue, but they're going to protect babies. Now, let's fast forward. What will happen on the day if the Republican Party, the party that you're probably more inclined to vote for because of the values that they at least presently hold on to, at least in writing, what if they give up on the life issue too? What are you going to do? Well, I know that you're going to be called a hypocrite because now you're going to be confronted with voting for somebody who's maybe pro-choice, pro-gay marriage, but they're lower taxes. Now what are you going to do, Christian, besides be a hypocrite? You're going to promote that guy? And I think the answer to it is we're going to have to take a look at it at the time. If abortion is on the docket, whoever is going to kill less babies is the one I'm interested in. Let's say all things are equal in the marriage and in the baby business. Then I'd have to take a look at other issues of righteousness. Who's going to be promoting the most righteous living in our country? Not because it gets anybody saved, but because it's just plain better for people. I think that's what it's going to come down to. And there might be two things for us to consider at this time. One, I do think that we all individually need to kind of figure out our position. I told you I'm the lesser of two evils guy. I don't think you're a heretic if you disagree. I hope it's not vice versa. But you should figure it out and become settled with that. It'll probably make voting a whole lot easier in the future for you. Second, when you're called a hypocrite, which you're going to be called, maybe, just maybe, if we get ahead of this just a little bit, then maybe we won't be called hypocrite quite as loudly. Maybe. Would love your take on it. You can send it to idea@wretched.org. idea@wretched.org. Explain to me why I've got this wrong. And I'm all ears. Even though, really, I'm all skull. And my ears are little freaky sort of things. But I'll listen just the same if you send your comments to idea@wretched.org. Here's another. They're just every place. There are cases where we are going to be having to consider these issues more deeply because of the threat. Just pro-life, pro-abortion activism labeled as domestic violent extremist threat in U.S. Intel report. That was declassified from the U.S. Department of Homeland Security. Both pro-aborts and pro-choicers, or pro-lifers rather, they're dangerous. An individual who apparently worked in different think tanks in Washington, D.C. is saying, thanks to new President Biden's decisions, the plight of persecuted Christians may worsen. That might be something I need to think about in the future. What president is going to do better by my brothers and sisters? I mean, I'm not saying that this is our primary concern in the political realm, but hey, our brothers and sisters are getting pounded right now. More than 340 million Christians face high levels of persecution and discrimination right now. Don't forget that discrimination business. You can't get a job. It's tough to eat. It's tough to raise kids. It's tough to give to your church. It's tough to do anything. And this is going on right now. I'd like to know about my politician's view on my brothers and sisters overseas. That's an issue of righteousness, isn't it? They're everywhere. California bill could ban Christians who oppose abortion, same-sex marriage from serving as police. This is a bill that's coming our way, introduced in February. The California Law Enforcement Accountability Reform Act, requiring that background investigations be conducted to determine if police officer candidates have engaged in membership in a hate group, participated in hate group activities, or made public expressions of hate. What is a hate group, you ask? The bill defines it as an organization that, quote, advocates for or practices the denial of constitutional rights of any group or persons based upon race, ethnicity, nationality, religion, gender, gender identity, sexual orientation, or disability. And you and me, those are going to be some of the issues that we're going to be interested in. I suspect we should be right now, frankly. But maybe, just maybe, Christian, we would do well at this time, as long as we're in kind of a season of regarding voting, as it would appear it is very possible that even the more conservative party might become increasingly liberal. How are we going to work through these issues when the issue of marriage and abortion perhaps are no longer on the scale to be weighed? There are other issues of righteousness. Send your thoughts to idea@wretched.org. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.